This morning, we get to talk through a little bit more what we did a couple weeks ago. So a couple weeks ago, we went over 1 John. We're going to continue that today. And there's a few things that John really, really wants you to know. One of the things that John wants you to know is if you're a child of God. Children of God usually become like their father or mother. Agreed? Not always. I'm not saying that that's the 100%, but usually become like their father and mother. And for day camp, there was actually one of the teacher's assistants from the school had actually come down, and she wanted to register her kids. So she wanted to register a daughter and then a niece for herself. So she came down and just walked into the door and said, "Hey, I've heard about this day camp thing. I'm not really sure of it. You know, can you give me some more information? And, you know, maybe I can register while I'm here." So I said, "Yeah, that'd be great." So I start talking with her, and I have not talked to her before. So I've never had a conversation with her before, but yet, even through the conversation, she knew who I was, and she knew that I was the father of Luke and Asher, and she had helped Luke a lot in school. And the first thing, after about 5 minutes of conversation, she goes, "Luke is just like you." And I'm like, I hope that's a good thing. But even after 5 minutes, I've never talked with her before, but it didn't take long for all of a sudden for her to know, for her to see the evidence that came about that she could say, "Yep, he's your son." And that's gone several different places. My wife has gone out shopping and grocery shopping. And since we're in the town that I grew up in, a lot of people know me, and Heather doesn't really know them. So there's been times where she's been out with the kids and shopping, and all of a sudden she's like, people, random strangers will come up to me and be like, "You must be David Olson's wife." And she'll be like, "Yeah, who are you?" You know. And they're like, "Oh, your kids look just like him." So it's pretty evident sometimes when it comes down to seeing who your children are. And in 1 John, he writes 4 books. So John writes John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. So in John's writings, we kind of get to see what he's speaking to. But this morning, I wanted to just kind of give you a little bit of the context of 1 John so that we can kind of understand where he's going with this. And the context of 1 John is he writes these things to certain people for certain reasons. His book of 1 John is written for believers. So when he's speaking to you, he's speaking to believers in Christ. Now, if you're somebody today that is not quite sure who Christ is, or really not sure if you really want to live for him, that's okay. That doesn't mean that this gives you an excuse you can just walk out and you don't need this. This is practically written for believers, but yet we're also going to see the good news that's even for non-believers. So as John writes this, he writes it for a few reasons, and he kind of puts that reason in several different places. John is kind of this unique and awesome writer that he tells you why he's writing the things. It's kind of like the teacher in school that gave you the answers as you went through it. The best teachers ever, right? But in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know you have eternal life." See, he wants you to know you have eternal life. The alternative to that is that you don't know you have eternal life. Maybe you just walk through life, live life all the way through, and then once you die, you just hope that you get the prize. That's not God's direction for you. That's not his promise to you. God wants you to know that you have eternal life before you get there, or that you don't have eternal life before you get there, so that you can do something about it. There's a lot of religions today that do it that way, right? It's that works-based religions that say you have to do this stuff. And what do? They follow the rules, they do the things, and then the hope is at the end that all of a sudden that those promises come true and it just magically happens, right? I'll be honest, I don't want to wait until I die to know whether I have eternal life or not. And John wants to write this to you so that you do know. And this morning, I want to start in chapter 2, verse 28. Catch the last 2 verses of chapter 2, and then we're going to go through the first 10 verses of chapter 3. And I'm not going to be able to talk through everything today, so I'm just going to kind of hit the main points, and we'll see kind of what John is trying to point us to. So let me read through 2, verse 28, going through 3:10, and then we'll start to go through and see what Scripture has for us. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for that purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." If you guys would, just pray with me this morning, and then we will try to see what this text has for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We ask that there are things in Scripture that we wrestle with. There's things that we don't know. And we ask and pray that you would have your truth speak to us. Have your word speak to us. Have us know what you mean it to say. Have us to understand what you have said. And help us to know it in our hearts. So we just pray this morning that you would speak truth to our hearts, that we would be able to set our eyes on you. We praise your name, amen. So this morning, we kind of want to go through this picture of what he promises. In verse 29 there, it said, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him." So what is righteous living? What is righteousness? Well, that's a good question. John is pretty clear in his writing. So all the way through John, he is very distinct. There's not a lot of gray matter when it comes to his writing. It's black and white. And you can see that even when it comes to chapter 1, he talks about God being light, and in him there's no darkness. There's this contrast between light and darkness, and you're either one or the other. You can't be both. Even in the same place, when it comes about being a child of God, it's black and white. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. If you say, "Hey, I claim to be an atheist, and I'm not a child of either," that doesn't matter, because you're either one or the other. So you don't just get to claim, "Hey, I get to get out of this," right? My nephew Caden, Andrew's little boy, if you know Andrew, my youngest brother, his little boy, plays this game right now where all of a sudden, you know, you're playing this game, playing hide and seek, and then he closes his eyes like you can't see him. Just like, and he does this like weird little thing, and it's just like, you know, I don't have to hide. All I have to do is close my eyes and then I'm invisible. It's like, "Hey buddy, you know, someday you're gonna realize that doesn't work. You're going to play the game differently." But right now, he's young enough and doesn't really understand the game, so he just sits there and he'll just close his eyes. It's so cute. I don't know if I actually did it very well, so I apologize if that just looked funny. But there's this distinction between children of God and children of the devil, and there is no in-between. There's no other option. You're either one or the other. And John writes because he wants us to know whether you're a child of God. And one of the things that you really see in verse 2, so this is kind of where I want to start at, and we'll work on this first before we, I can't get to everything. There's so much good stuff in here, I could preach for like a couple hours, but I know that that's not going to work for you guys. You guys need, you know, to eat at some point, need lunch, so we're going to try to go over the main points. But in verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." You know, there's this implication that God has in his promise. God promises eternal life. And John talks about the implications that happen from this promise. The implication is that someday, God's promise is that one day we'll see God's glory. We can't see it yet. So it's something that's far off into the future that we can look to, but we're not there yet. One of the reasons that John was writing is that the people back in the time, they called the cessationalists, had said that they could live a sinless life. They said that I can live today without sinning. How many of you would agree with that? Okay, good. I'll make that quick. No hands, okay? So they said that you could live a sinless life. We'll look at that contrast here in a little bit. We see biblically that there's this promise of eternal life, and that some point when we get there, sin will be gone. Sin will be conquered, but not by us, but by God. And when it comes down to it, we see this distinction between how there's this gap between where we're at today and where we're going to be. And we can see in that gap, he says it's not as of yet. We can't see it yet. But we know that someday we will be like him. One day you will not sin if you're a child of God. Isn't that great news? I know I'm excited for that. I'm excited for that because today, when sin happens, it should be frustrating. It shouldn't just be frustrating, it should be discouraging. And it shouldn't be discouraging, it should look so ugly that you abhor sin. You look at sin and just want to demolish it because it's that bad. But we live in this world that is sinful, but we know his promises are coming, and his promises is that someday we will be like him. No, don't get me wrong. We're not going to be gods. We're not going to be a god. That's not what John's saying here. What John is saying, we'll have the likeness of him. So it's not that all of a sudden we all go to heaven and then there's a bunch of gods running around. That's false doctrine too. So we will be like him. So we get to see what he's describing. So what did God say about seeing his glory? So right now, we can't see God in his glory. And you can go back in Exodus. In Exodus 33, you see this interaction between Moses. And Moses is talking to God. And Moses says, "I pray you, show me your glory." And God said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face. No man can see me and live." See, there's no one biblically that can see God's glory in its totality and live. There's something wrong with us right now. The thing that's wrong with us is that we have this evil, corrupt body that is weak and can't even look to that or we would die. So God's glory is what he promises that someday we'll see, but we can't see it yet. And it's good news that someday we will be like him. But even when it comes down to knowing that we can't see it yet, but we will, there has to be a change. There's got to be a change, what we call in biblical, there's a transformation that's going to happen. You're going to have a transformed body. You can't have the same body today and see God's glory. It's got to be transformed. His transformation, Paul reveals a little bit in some of Paul's writings. He parallels the same talk when it comes down to 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." It says the Spirit of God is the power that is transforming us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. You see, God tells us that you need to be transformed, but you can't do it. So if I told you guys, for instance, to go outside and take a look at the sun, you know, you could look at it real quick and glance at it and be like, you know, have those spots in your eyes for a while before they go away. But you couldn't go out and just look at the sun and stare at it. You couldn't wake up in the morning and just look at it for the whole day and never take your eyes off. Why? Because you'd be blinded. Your body is not meant to stare at the sun. And if you have, you've seen all those white spots and you realize really quickly, hey, stop doing that. It's gonna hurt you. But when we look outside, you know that you can't see the sun. But if God promised that someday you would be able to see the sun, you also know that God is gonna be the one who gives you the power to get there. He's gonna be the one that transforms you to get there. God promises that one day we'll see his glory, and we also need to rely on him to transform us to see his glory. And by that I mean, when it comes down to seeing God's glory, we have that promise and we understand that God's gonna be the one that gets us there. And how do we live a life that relies on God in understanding he's gonna transform us to one day see his glory? Well, the cool thing is that one day, as I said before, we won't sin. Sin won't be around. That's a good thing. That's always a good thing without sin. So do you still sin after believing in Christ? So this is the other question I just want to wrestle with for a little bit this morning. When it comes down, can you still sin and believe in Christ? Or do you sin after you believe in Christ? So this is, again, what John is trying to speak against. In 2:26, he's saying that there's deceivers out there. I'm writing this because there's deceivers among you. And some of those deceivers were saying, no, I can live sinless life. I can live without sin. Some people who actually think that go to 1 John, pull a couple verses out of context, and use that. But if you look at 1 John in totality, you can't understand that you can live the sinless life. A sinless life is not possible, and a sinless life is not. So 1 John describes a tension between sin. And let me tell you what I mean. So the explanation that John gives for sin is 3:4. So everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. There's a lot of times that we disobey the law. And you don't have a scapegoat to all of a sudden say, well, I didn't know the law, so I can't be punished for it. If you have an officer pull you over and that's the excuse you use, I'm sorry. But that officer's still gonna have to punish you. There's that point where if you go out and you go, let's say, do something extreme. Say you go murder somebody. That's an easy one. Say you go murder somebody, and all of a sudden you said, well, it was an accident. I didn't try. It wasn't my intent. The police officer, the judge, the lawyer, whoever gets put over your case, the judge is going to say, it doesn't matter. Like, you still sin. Breaking the law doesn't, you don't have an option to just have that excuse and say, well, I didn't try to break the law. We've all broken the law. We know that we've broken the law, and that's why we say we're not sinless, right? But John talks about this argument that he says, no one sins. So if you look at 3:6, he says, no one who abides in him sins. If you pull that verse out of context, you can look at that verse and say, oh, see, look, sinless life is obtainable. But then you go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, if you say that you have no sin, you're deceiving yourselves, and the truth is not in us. So there's a tension between saying, I have no sin, and if you say that you have no sin, you're deceiving, you're just being a liar. So John is writing to these people because they're living lives that are saying that they're sinless, but they're still sinning. They still continue to do the acts of sin. And in those acts of sin, it's very evident that they're not righteous acts. And John encourages us and kind of culminates the two, right? So there's this tension between the two. Can you sin? Can you not sin? And in 2, verse 1 through 2, he says, "My little children, I'm writing you these things that you may not sin." The goal is that you would not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also those of the whole world. John knows that we all sin. John continues to write this. The cessationalist back at that time would say, no, I can live a perfect life. I can live without sin. John is trying to refute that really, really quickly and say, hey, these are the things that you guys believe that you guys cannot sin. But again, you do. So does by sinning mean that you'll never get to that point where you'll see God's glory? Because if you go in front of the judge at this point, we've all sinned. You don't get there. Sin doesn't allow us to see God's glory. But the good news is, if we do sin, we have an advocate. And it's not by you yourself doing a bunch of works to be able to get there. It's by the work of Jesus on the cross that got us there. So you have to understand, when we get into this tension between what some of these works look like, and John really tries to lay this out a little bit. There's evidence in your life, just the way there's evidence that you're your father, child's son or daughter. There's evidence that I'm my father's son, primarily because there's nothing on top. But there's a lot of other evidence. The other evidence that a lot of people have are looks, mannerisms, speech, skills, cholesterol. Anybody have their parents' cholesterol? Heart conditions, color blindness, eyesight. There's a lot of evidence that we can see. And it's not the evidence that makes you a child. It's just the evidence that reveals who your father is. Do you understand that? Are you getting that? And what John is trying to write is that there's evidence in your life that's going to point to whether you have those two options. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And when it comes between those two options, there's evidence that come out of our life. And John uses terms that are pretty clear for us. So he talks about little children, no one who practices righteousness. So he's always using these term practices. So practices righteousness and practices sin. It's an ongoing, habitual thing that you continue to do. So I'm not saying, hey, I've sinned, and all of a sudden, like, you've sinned once, and there's no hope for you. What John is trying to describe is a life that's lived constantly and habitually for something. So if you sin and then say, oh, God, please forgive me, I'm sorry, and then you do it again, and 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 that's not just different sins, because we're all going to sin, but the same sin continually, over and over and over and over again. That is revealing some of the evidence of your heart. Sometimes you don't really know what your heart motives are exactly, or you try to justify them in your mind. Like, oh, no, I'm a good person. I gave money because, you know, it was really to help them, not because it made me feel really good. John tries to help describe some of the evidence in our life that help really examine and describe where our heart condition is. And they're pretty clear when it comes down to some of the evidence. You either live by righteousness or you live by sin. And it's that practicing, it's that continuation of living righteously or living sinful. We hope and desire that you would not continue to go on sinning. John writes this because he hopes and desires that you would not continue to go on sinning. Are you going to sin? Yes. And the good news is 2 verse 1, 2, 2, you have an advocate. The good news is you have Jesus. Run back to Jesus and know that he's your advocate. I wish I could go through a lot more in this text because there is a lot more here. But I just want to make sure that you guys understand that John, in his message to us today, the goal and the desire in John's message for us today is to not sin. And the way we ought to look at sin is that it's tremendous and terribly serious. But if you do sin, don't despair, because you have an attorney, and the attorney is the son of the judge. He is righteous, and he makes his case for you, not based off of your perfection. He makes his case for you based off of his propitiation. Your case to the Father is not based off how you lived. Your actions don't get involved in the case. What matters in the case is whether you have Jesus as your advocate or not. That's what matters. If Jesus is your advocate, he's the one that'll go to the Father on your behalf, and he's also the one that came down to us. A lot of other religions say you have to do stuff to get there. God says you didn't have to do anything. I loved you so much, I sent my son to you. And John describes this in verse 1. How great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. This morning, I want you to know whether you're a child of God or whether you're not. Maybe you think today here that I don't really know if I'm a child of God. My life doesn't really reflect that. And in my heart, I don't really have this strong desire to continue to just know who God is. There's good news. The good news, John writes in John 1, 12 through 13. He says, but as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man, but of God. John says, you can believe in him and you can be a child of God. He'll bring you into his family. And back in that day, the cessationists would describe a time where they could go on living a life that they called sinless, which was not. They continued to sin. And it was evident because they didn't love their brother. And John continues to go through this and talks about, he just touches on it on 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Love is another one of those evidences that we have in our life that help us understand where our heart is. We should look at the evidence in our life. Paul parallels the same thing when he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but from then face to face. Now I know here in part, but then I will fully know, just as I have always been fully known, also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three things, but the greatest is love. It says some of the evidence in your life should be where your faith, where your hope, and where your love is. The greatest of these is love. Love is not something that you can fake. Love is not something that you can falsify. You're either loving yourself or you're loving God. There's a lot of times that we love ourselves and we try to say, no, I did that for God, right? No, I go serve other people, not because I serve other people, not because it's the love that I have. You know, I try to fool myself and say I serve other people because I love them, right? And ultimately, when we get things from that, if you go volunteer at something and it gives you that warm, gushy feeling inside, like, that's good. I'm glad that you did that. But ultimately, like, you don't work for a warm, gushy feeling. You work because you know who Christ is. And that's how you sustain it. You can't live a life of love and sustain it very long if it's false. And this morning, as John writes to us and wants us to know that we're children of God, we have an opportunity to respond. And in that response, we get to have communion. We get to commune with our Lord and Savior. And communion is a time where we do examine our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." God wants you to judge your body rightly. God wants you to understand that he's the one who is the propitiation for your sins. And in God this morning, I want you guys to examine yourself. This is a great opportunity before communion that we get to just have some quiet time, let you guys sit there, pray, wrestle with God a little bit, and say, "Hey, God, show me where my heart is. Where's the evidence in my life? Where's my hope, my faith, and my love? Are those three things, things that are evident in my life that would point me to know that I know who you are and I'm your child? Or are those things not there?"